In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good morning. We have a couple of things to announce. One, I mentioned it to you last night and earlier this week, but our sister Diana passed away this week, just a couple of days ago, and her funeral is going to be on Wednesday at 10 o'clock if you're able to make it. Please, if you're able to do so, make it for that Mass, or the night before at 7 o'clock we'll be having her rosary. Very faithful woman who received all her last sacraments as well, and was well taken care of by her family, but it's a moment of great grief. I spent a lot of time with them yesterday as well, and if you have any words of encouragement to give to the whole Gonzalez family, which is there, they'd very much appreciate it. As you know what it's like to lose a mom, a spouse, a grandma, all in those ways. This upcoming week on Saturday we begin, today is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, next week is the Feast of Corpus Christi, and so because of the Feast of Corpus Christi, we will be having the procession on Saturday. And so on Saturday, right after that Mass, if you'd like to come either to that Mass or just to show up for the procession that will take place there about 6 o'clock, meet in the back of the church, and we'll go to the various altars to carry our Lord. Remember last week we talked about the processions of the Holy Spirit, bringing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Well, the work that God does within us cannot stay within the four walls of this church, neither can it stay within our own hearts or minds, but it's to give expression to the world. And so part of that is in these beautiful processions which we have with the Eucharist. We don't have all the locations already set up, so if you know some place where we should be going, please allow us to do so and contact the office, and we'll see if we can schedule that as a stop on the way. I mentioned last night that we'd love to go out to the Gonzalez house up there on the hill to be able to be with you all, but that probably Fabian and I were the only ones who would be willing to journey all the way up that hill with the Eucharist to be able to do so. So we won't go that far, but we'll go as far as we can get everybody to take with us at the time. And that's all that we have to announce, except for, I forgot to mention this last night, but wasn't Father Senna ordained on the feast of Saint Anthony of Padua? Yeah, so his feast day is coming up on the 13th. So on the 13th, if you could remember to pray especially for Father Senna on that day and give thanks to God for the priesthood which he has given us and for the many years where he was our pastor here, he'd really appreciate it. Retired priests oftentimes don't feel as loved because they're not around you as often. So if you could share a little bit of that with him, I know it would touch his heart. Let's see what our Lord has for us in the Gospels. It says, "Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, to God who is, who was, and who is to come." Words taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Alleluia verse. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, what we pause to marvel upon is the life of the Holy Trinity. He who is Father, he who is Son, he who is the Holy Spirit. And how do we even know that God really is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How do we even have a real and even be able to have a personal relationship with God? It's only because we're able to know him through the very person of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're able to come to comprehend even the little bit that we can of who God is in himself is through that second person of the Trinity. We know that the scriptures teach us that it says that the Creator or God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to be our Savior. And this Creator and the Savior so loved each other that they sent us, both of them together, sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love to dwell within our hearts, which we spoke so radically about last week. For the Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And all these three persons are the individual unity that we call the Trinity, the triune God, the three-person God. There are many expressions that the Church has sought throughout the centuries, and so often saints try to come up with an analogy that somehow helps us to comprehend how one thing can be three things. One that you probably have never heard of before. Everybody knows about the clover of St. Patrick and all these other analogies. But St. Hildegard von Bingen, she's a great, amazing doctor of the Church, recently made so by Pope Benedict XVI just a few years ago. St. Hildegard von Bingen gives us an analogy of the flame. And so we have flames that are going on here within the church. You can look at those. But to think more of a roaring flame, which is going on, a roaring fire, which is there. And the flame, what she explains is that the flame has three qualities to it, three parts to it, as it were. So there is one God and three of his divine persons. But how is a flame made up? A flame is made up of three things. She talks about it as being first a brilliant light, then it has a redness of power that is within it, and then it has a fiery heat that it gives off. Those are the three things, the brilliant light, the red power, the fiery heat. And he says the brilliant light is given so that the fire may shine forth. The red power of the flame is there so that it will endure and keep on going. It's the perpetual thing that keeps the flame before us. And then the third thing is the fiery heat, and that's given off so that it may continue to burn and begin to change and transform those things which come into contact with it. And so she says this. She says, the Father, He is that first property which is the brilliant light, because what He does, He with His paternal love opens up the brightness of light to people so that they who walk in darkness may find the extraordinary nature of His light. And the red power, she explains, is the sun, which is in the flame, so that it may be strong and endure and be a symbol for us that we can continue to look for. Remember that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, He took on the body from the Virgin. And Jesus lives out that invisible power of God, she says. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is that fiery heat. The fiery heat, because He burns ardently in the minds and the hearts of the faithful and transforms them by His power to continually bring heat and change things within your life and mine. And so, she says, Hildegard von Bingen, that we have those three qualities, but it's still one flame. We have those three persons that share that common unity in divinity, which is the Holy Trinity. She explains it in another way just a few moments later, and she says, Hildegard von Bingen gives us the ability to look at the spoken word. Words are being spoken before you right now. So as the spoken word goes out, there's three parts that make up a spoken word. He says there's a sound, there's the meaning carried behind those spoken words, and then there's the breath that carries that word onward. And so she says, and I'm just going to quote from you here. She says that the spoken word has sound that it might be heard. It has meaning that it might be understood. And it has breath that it may be pronounced. And so the sound is the Father who makes all things with an unspeakable power. In the meaning, we see the Son Himself who is communicated, who was the miraculously begotten one by the Father. And in the breath, we see the Holy Spirit who sweetly burns in them. And therefore, we have these three persons and you are to recognize your God, who created you in the power of His divinity and redeemed you in the fullness of His unity. In quotation from St. Hildegard von Bingen. Now, all these analogies that we can give you forth, and we could spend all day just going through different ones that the saints have done, but every single one of them falls short. All of them are merely analogies. They aren't actually God Himself. And so any way we try to speak about the Trinity, it's always going to fall short because we are finite persons. In reality, a mosquito has more in common with a fire jet than you and I have in common with the infinite nature who God is. Why does a mosquito have more in comparison with a fighter jet? It's because both those things are finite beings, and they can be known, and they can be comprehended in the way that they are. But you and I can never comprehend fully that which is infinite. It's always beyond us. It's always beyond who we are, because God is still infinite. So when we think about the Trinity, and the Church asks us to reflect upon it in an intense way once every year for one Sunday, and to go forth from that as we begin this new year in this extraordinary time of life that we're given, should we just give up? Should we just turn in the towel and say, here are some analogies, and if you can't get it, well, just sort of tough it through? The answer to that is no. There's something about the Trinity that we need to enter more into. God gave us one gift so that you and I can understand the Trinity. And here's the gift that you and I can have. It's John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. Even the Protestants, everybody knows that verse. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but might have life everlasting. See, even Mr. Muniz can say it with me in the exact same cadence as I have. We know these passages. We know this truth. And so God, in His infinite nature, what did He do? He took on finite human flesh. He who is infinite somehow allowed Himself to be contained within that which is finite. And so we have in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ the bridge that allows us to understand who this infinite God is in His Trinity. Because Jesus is fully God and yet fully human being, it is through Jesus, it is in Jesus, it is with Jesus that we can now see the fullness of God contained within His person. Jesus is the bridge that leads us to that infinite God, and all you and I have to do to understand and to comprehend the best that you and I can comprehend as human beings is just to walk across Him. To walk across Christ, to walk indeed with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, in order to enter into the infinite nature that God is. And even more than that. The Father and the Son, what they do is they send us their Spirit so that you and I might be strengthened, so that you and I might be able to live into God. That's what confirmation does within us. It confirms us. It makes us strong. That's what that word means, verme. Makes us strong together with God to live within Him. He comes in us and is breathed forth into us by the Father and the Son so that we can have wisdom and understanding, so that we can have counsel in difficult situations and courage to go forward into those difficult situations, to have that knowledge and that reverence and fear of God so that we can really grow in a right relationship with this God who is three persons in one. One God, three distinct persons that are not to be divided in any way but form a common unity together in that divinity. And God doesn't just want to be infinite goodness existing somewhere out there in the ether in the universe. He wants to give you and I the opportunity to come to know Him. As finite as we are and as infinitely great as God is, He wants us to be able to be capable of loving Him. And that means we have to be capable of understanding Him. He wants us to enter into a real relationship with Him, a relationship that allows us to leave our finite nature behind and to really begin to experience the infinite for which we were made. All of us, the reason why you're restless, the reason why things don't make sense within your life, the reason why you look up there and say, how small am I, and what is this even worth? It's because your worth is so much more valuable than anything else that is here. You read it within the scriptures that we have. God made us for nothing other than Himself. And so the more you and I try to fill ourselves with all these other things that are finite things, we always end up empty. It is only when you and I begin to fill ourselves with God who is infinite, because He placed that infinite desire within us, then we begin to see what a fullness for which we have been created. That's what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. To be made with the missing nature of infinite in here, and a desire and a longing for that that only He Himself can fulfill. So if that's what's really going on, and He wants us to enter into a relationship, then how do we think that we're going to be able to fulfill that infinite need that goes on within us if we just give Him an hour and change every week? Would it make sense to tell somebody that you love, somebody that you're in a relationship with, to say, I want you to be the very center of my life, the center of my being. You are the reason why I get up in the morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and give you 1 hour every week. But if I find that there happens to be, like last night, a baby crying all throughout the Mass, then I'm probably just going to go ahead and think about other things even though I'm with you. Or if I have other company or a movie that's going on, or I'm feeling tired, or there's a really exciting hunting trip that's coming up, or something else that's going on, maybe I'll see about this or that, or maybe I'll see if next week works out a little bit better. But you're still the center of my life. But you're still the reason why I get in the morning. But I'll see when I can fit you in next. If somebody were to turn to you in a natural way like that, would you believe them or not? It's the same with us and God. A loving relationship isn't something where I say, well, once in a while we'll get together, or when it finally works out, that'll be great. That's what we call an acquaintance. An acquaintance is somebody who we happen to enjoy for a moment when it works out. But God desires something so much more for you and me. He desires intimacy, an ability to look into Him. He wants to look into us, with us allowing Him to look into us, and also for us to be able to look into His infinite nature, even from our finitude in where we are. Acquaintances of Jesus Christ are not the ones who are saved. It's only intimate friends who are saved. And that's why He says, before He enters into His passions, I call you no longer slaves, but I call you friends, because I've told you everything that I know, and I've revealed to you my very person, and I'm inviting you to be with me. So I want to propose to you something today, that Jesus needs to be a part of your everyday experience, and not just what we do here on Sundays or occasionally from moment to moment when it happens to work out. And for that to work, He needs to be the very first experience that you and I make every day. How we wake up every morning, it determines the quality of what our day is going to be like. That first encounter of the day is the very thing that begins to form my day. St. Jose Maria Escriva is an incredible man. Anytime you find any of his works, pick them up. They're incredibly practical. St. Jose Maria Escriva calls the moment when you wake up in the morning, he calls it the heroic moment. And Augie, I want you to begin to live out the heroic moment even at your age, because if you do, you're going to go far further than I did. The heroic moment is an incredible thing. It's where God is calling you and I to be able to begin our day as champions. So what is the heroic moment all about? He calls it the heroic minute. And it means no snooze button. That's all it means. The heroic moment is a covenant to say no more snooze button. He says, set a time. Whatever that is, whatever the thing is that makes sense for you, set a time that you're going to wake up. And then do it. Set a time when you're going to get up. And then do it. That's what it is. Get up immediately. Don't roll over and sigh and say, oh man, this is way too early. I shouldn't have chosen this moment. I should have chosen 5 minutes later. And then roll over again and then say, well, I should have chosen 5 minutes later than that. And again and again and again to be able to do so. But to get up immediately. Don't hit the snooze button. Don't let the first thing that you do even after that is to immediately reach over your phone and say, well, what's going on in the news? What he says is to get up, just to start the day, and to turn to God in that moment. That's what the heroic moment is. It's all about getting up and doing things, to make that sacrifice of that first moment. And when you do so, it changes absolutely everything about your life. I want to look at Exodus chapter 3, 4. In other years, that's actually what our first reading would be, instead of Proverbs where we had today. So I'm just going to read you that passage, and then I'm going to show you how that passage matches on to what your morning should look like and what my morning should look like. Maybe you're going to say my morning didn't look like that because I was late for Mass, but believe me, I was up at 4 o'clock. I was up at 4 o'clock actually rewriting the sermon, which is totally different than what I said last night. So what is Exodus 34? Exodus 34, it says this. Early in the morning, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, taking along 2 stone tablets. Having come down in a cloud, the Lord stood with Moses and proclaimed his name, saying, Lord. And thus the Lord passed before him and cried out, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. Moses at once bowed down to the ground in worship and then said, "If I find favor with you, O Lord, do come along with us in our company. Yes, this indeed is a stiff-necked people. Yet pardon our weaknesses and our wickedness and our sin, and receive us as your own people." End quotation. So what do we see here at the beginning of this passage? We see Moses here. Moses is getting up early in the morning to go up a mountain. He gets up early in the morning to climb Mount Sinai, and the first words that he sees, the first words that he hears, that he encounters in there are what words? Do you remember those? That's right. Lord, Lord. So what should we do? Get up early in the morning. And which are the first words that we hear, the first words that we say that are on our lips? The same as Moses here. Just turn to God and say, "Lord, Lord." That's it. Turn to Lord God and say, "Lord, Lord." Get up early and just say, "Lord, Lord." And the next thing, what does he do? It says the next thing that he does is he bows down low to the ground in worship and adoration of God. So what do? That alarm goes off. Instead of hitting it for snooze, get up right away and then bow down. Get up and then get down. Get up and get down on your knees. Get up and then lay yourself down for a brief moment of prayer. And to turn to that and say, just like Moses did there, to say, "Lord, this day I recognize it's your gift to me. Help me to spend the rest of the day living my life as it were a gift back to you." How long will that take? To get up, to get down, to say a short prayer like that? What, 4 seconds? Maybe 10 seconds if you got creaky knees? That 10 seconds right there is a heroic minute, a heroic moment right there to be able to do so, to get up as soon as you wake up and then to get back down and to turn to the Lord in prayer. Get up, bow down, and give the Lord the day. All it takes is that short period of time, but it changes everything. And the next thing you can find from St. Paul, he's always saying it. He says what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Why do we need to rejoice after we bow down and offer the Lord the day to the Lord? It's for this reason. It's because right after we do that, and the first moment we begin trying anything other than prayer from that moment, begins creeping in all the thoughts and distractions of the hardships of the day. You look down at your calendar and you see, man, I'm going to have to meet with those people. I'm going to have this meeting that's going on right here. I'm going to have to encounter all these things. I know at this particular moment, I usually fall into things I really wish I didn't fall into. And then begins all those little difficulties. And so you begin, you got to even rejoice in those and say, okay, well, that's a moment I'm not looking forward to. Well, guess what? This is something that I get to offer to God. He offered that for me upon the cross. Well, now I get to offer something back of suffering for him. So Lord, here's my gift back to you. You gave to me, now I give back to you. But give me the strength to go through it. I don't think I can make it through it by myself. We're called to rejoice because that's an opportunity to return the suffering to the Lord. And so maybe add a prayer as soon as those moments come to continue through that prayer, as those bad thoughts start coming in of the struggles you're going to have, to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to need some extra help at that moment during that day. I know I'm going to encounter it. I know that person is coming. I need more of your presence to get through that conversation that I know I'm going to need to have with that person that I really don't want to have with them. I'm going to need your love more to be able to love that person because I find them really unlovable. And when you ask for that in that way, you begin to receive the grace, because the very asking of anything of God actually opens you and I to receive the grace for which we're asking. So how do we begin our day to be able to carry, will enable us to be able to carry that very same spirit through the rest of the day? When we start our day in the right way, those things that we ask for, those words that we speak to God, they really do begin reoccurring over and over again within our mind. And then the whole of our lives can be a rejoicing in the Lord, which can really be our strength, as St. Paul reminds you and I it should be. We don't need the Holy Trinity only one time a week. Not for 1 hour and change a week. We need God constantly within our lives, who is Father, who is Son, and who is Holy Spirit. And so what he's calling you and I to do during this time, to live that out in the mystery of the friendship of the Holy Trinity, is to start each day heroically. Start each day heroically with that heroic minute, to set the time, and then to actually get up at that time, right at that time. And as soon as you and I get up, to let the first thing that we do, to get up and then to get down upon our knees and offer that those very first moments to the Lord God, saying, "You gave me the day, well, I want to try to give it back to you a little bit better than I did the day before." And then begin living out the rest of the day rejoicing, realizing that, "God, you've done so much for me and let me live in a relationship with you. That means I have an opportunity to give it back to you." The heroic minute to get up, to get down, to offer the day in prayer, and then to spend the rest of the day living out a rejoicing, because the rejoicing in the Lord must be our strength. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.